In our scripture text this morning, we saw a rich young ruler come to Jesus asking, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That's exactly the right question to ask, is it not? That's exactly what people need to be asking. The most important issue is, how can I find life? And he asked the right person. He came to the right person, the one who is the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe this young man came for the wrong reason and asked for the wrong reason. I don't think he came to get a true answer. I think if you read this passage and notice his responses and so forth, I think he came to justify himself, that he didn't need anything else. Jesus knew this young man's heart, of course, and so first thing he does, he says, "Why do you call me good?" He says, "There's only one good, and that's God." Now, of course, as he says those words, he is God. But this young man doesn't believe that, I don't think. I don't think he recognizes Jesus as being the very God of glory. So he says, if you want to enter into life, he says, keep the commandments of God. Now, not the traditions of men, but the commandments of God. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is teaching salvation can be acquired if you just keep all the commandments of God, if you just keep the law. Nobody could do that, and Jesus certainly knows that better than anyone. I think he's trying to address a thought that's in this young man's mind. This young man thinks that that's the case. I no doubt influenced by the Pharisees. They truly believed that they were righteous, they were blameless, because they had kept the works of the law and they had kept the traditions of the elders, and they thought they had attained a righteousness of their own. He is trying to get this young man to see that, you know, if you're gonna be saved by the law, you would have to keep every single part of it. You couldn't offend in even one point. To be under the law, as it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, is to be under the curse, because it says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things written in the book of the law to do them." Not just most or some, but all of them. And so and that's why Jesus, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." They think they're righteous. He says, "You need a righteousness much, much, much better than that." So the young man asks, "Well, which ones? Which commandments do I have to keep?" Now, it should be kind of obvious. If you're going to keep God's holy and righteous law and commandments, you would have to keep all of them. So Jesus gives them a list. He says, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he left out the one. The interesting thing, he left out the one that says, "You shall not covet." Which to me is interesting, because if you wanted to pinpoint a particular area of problem in this young man's life, it's going to be exactly that, covetousness. But he leaves that one out. But he does add the summation of all of them. It's found, I believe, in Leviticus. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, all the ones that he gave them were all the ones that have to do with social interactions between a person and their friends and neighbors and so forth. And then, again, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It wraps up all into that. To which the young man boldly declared, "All these things I have kept from my youth." I've done all that since I was just a youth. Now, what's he trying to do? He's trying to justify himself. He's trying to make it appear that I'm already righteous then. I've done all that. I've done exactly what you said. Clearly he hadn't. We know that that's not the case. Nobody's righteous. Nobody can keep the law. The flesh is weak. The flesh of everybody is weak. Jew or Gentile makes no difference. So he couldn't keep the law. There's none righteous. So he asked Jesus, "I've kept all that from my youth. What do I lack? What's the one thing I lack?" And Jesus said in verse 21, "If you want to be perfect," an interesting word that he chose to use, "if you want to be complete, perfect," he says, "go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Take everything you've got, everything you own, go out and sell it and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And he says, "I want you to give up all your worldly possessions. I want you to give up all your physical treasures, your wealth, whether it's your clothes or your food or whatever it is, give it all up and give it away to those who need it more than you do, and you will acquire heavenly riches. You will acquire heavenly treasure." And he says, "And come." Those are the things he's to go and do this, and then come and follow me. Because I am life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. He was there to give life and light. He's the only way to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory himself.
But sadly, when the young man heard these things, it said he went away sorrowful. I always think that's a sad statement, that he went away. He walked away from the one person who could give him life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked away from the one opportunity he had to see and know how he could have eternal life. He ignored that. He went away because it says at the last statement, it says, for he had great possessions and he wasn't willing to give them up. Even for eternal life, even for treasures in heaven, this young man fell prey to the appeal of the riches and the treasures of this world. And they have a strong pull on people here in this world. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus gave this warning. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness is the desire to always want more. Always want more. He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life is not what you have. It's not all the stuff that you have, what you've acquired. This man, this young man, a very young man, he loved these treasures more than anything or anyone else, including God and certainly including other people. He wasn't willing to give away to the poor. He loved them so much that he was not willing to give it up, even for eternal life. That's just a sad thing. He exemplifies what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This man had a heart for the world. He had a heart for worldly possessions and goods and treasure and riches, and he was not willing to give it up. This morning, if you'll turn with me to James chapter 5, we're going to look at a warning that James gives to those who are rich in this world's goods. But not just having riches, it's those who have the same attitude that this young ruler had. And that is this love and this desire for the riches and the treasures of this world. Now, we need to keep in mind as we read through this that we can apply spiritual principles that we find in this passage. But we have to keep in mind that James's warning is written to the people of Israel. Okay? He's writing to believing Israelites. He's writing to those who were living in the last days, preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. So you have to keep that in mind. Now, that included Jews who lived during that first century, because we know that the last days of prophecy began on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that the last days these things will happen. So they were living in the last days. Now when Israel rejected, we know that what happened was the last days got interrupted. Their kingdom didn't come because they rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that kingdom was set aside, that nation was set aside, and God unveiled His purpose for us today. Those last days will pick up again in the future after God finishes dealing with the church and takes us home. And this book will be read by those Jews who lived during the tribulation period as well. And it will have a great deal more meaning to them than it does to us, as far as what we can pull out of it. So the return of Christ that I'm talking about here is not the rapture. The rapture of the church is not in view at all when James writes this. Paul had not written anything by the time James writes this, I believe. So this is Christ's return to the earth. The first thing he'll do is judge and make war. The second thing he'll do is establish his kingdom. Okay? And he'll rule and reign on the earth. There are numerous references, for instance, in this passage, this fifth chapter especially, to Christ's coming and what it will bring into the world. For instance, look at James chapter 5, verse 1. In fact, let's back up and read the first six verses, and then we'll go back and look at these things. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now, you can go on and read further, but in verse 1, it talks about the miseries that are coming upon you. I believe that that's talking about miseries that will take place in the final judgment for these rich that he's describing here. Verse 3, he talks about the last days of prophecy. Verse 4, he talks about the Lord of Sabaoth, and that is a reference to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, He'll come with an angelic army. Verse 5, He talks about the day of slaughter. That'll certainly be one of the first orders of business when Christ comes back, the battle of Armageddon. Verse 7, if you keep going, it talks about until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. All of those things are talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven when he returns to this earth. So that's the viewpoint. That's why I said we can't read this and take everything that's written here as being written directly to us, because it doesn't apply to our situation, living in the dispensation of grace. But let's go back and look at what he's saying here. The first thing he says in verse 1 is, come now. This is the second time he used this expression in James. It's an attention grabber. He says, now listen, you need to listen up to what I'm about to tell you, okay? Because he's about to give a warning. He says, listen now, you rich. He says, you need to weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Again, this is a warning to those who are rich. Those, I would say, who are described as those who heap up for themselves treasures here on this earth. It's like the rich man in the parable in Luke chapter 12. A foolish man who decides that his fields are yielding so many crops that he can't hold them all in existing barns, so he's going to tear down all those barns and build new ones and have enough to last him for years to come. Well, if you go and read the rest of that parable, what happens is God requires his soul of him that very night. But he just couldn't have enough. He just wanted to hoard it up and gather it all up together so plentifully that he didn't even know what to do with it all except just store it and live for the future. God called him a fool, again, because that night his soul was required of him. Because think about this. What profit is it to a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And that man didn't understand it. I don't think the rich young ruler understood that either. And so it's an interesting thing. The very last verse in that parable makes this statement. He says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I think that expression kind of explains the attitude of the rich that James is describing. They lay up treasures for themselves, but there's not any richness toward God at all, or toward other people. So he says, weep and howl. You need to sob and wail aloud. You need to shriek in your lamentation and cry out, because you're going to go through some terrible miseries. That word miseries is plural. Not just one misery, it's miseries that you're going to experience. It's going to be wretched for them. It's going to be a time of calamity and hardship and trouble and distress. And he doesn't say the miseries, he says your miseries. And I think that's significant, because it basically says, this is, you're going to get exactly what you deserve. You're going to get exactly what is due to you for the way you've lived your life here upon this earth. Look in Luke chapter 6 with me. We turn back a lot to the teachings of Jesus, because James refers to them quite a bit. Look in Luke chapter 6, part of what we usually refer to as the Beatitudes. But go down with me to the negative part of it. Start in verse 24. There are blessings upon those who are poor, especially those who are poor in spirit, because the kingdom of God is going to be realized by them. But in verse 24, he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You wanted to gather up all these riches and treasures and live off of them and enjoy them. He says, you got what you want. You got to enjoy them as long as you live here on this earth. You have your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for one day, he says, you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep and wail and shriek. That's what you will go through. He says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And so that's how he says, this is what the future holds. Think about the story in Luke chapter 16 where Jesus gave the account of the rich man and Lazarus. We talk about this just briefly in our Sunday school lesson. But after they die, well, the rich man in his lifetime, he had everything you could want in life. He had the finest clothes. He had the best food. He had a mansion that he lived in and just feasted daily. And he enjoyed himself tremendously. He lived in luxury. Lazarus had a miserable life here on this earth. He was poor. He was a beggar. He laid at this man's gate. He would have been happy with crumbs, any of those things. But when they died, Lazarus went into a place of comfort, paradise. He was there leaning on Abraham's bosom, where Abraham was. The rich man was in Hades. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus comforted, and he was in torment. In fact, he says that he was in torture, he was in pain, he was in anguish of soul. It was a terrible thing, and I'm sure he did lots of weeping and wailing and shrieking at the miseries that he was going through, because they were truly his. You had your good life. You have what you wanted. You got it. He says, Lazarus went through the misery. Now he's comforted and you're tormented. He says, that's just the way it happens. And so this is what's coming upon the rich. Either at their death, they're going to experience this. Because I believe when an unbeliever dies, that description in Luke chapter 16 indicates that they go to a place of torment right away. Separated from God, torture, pain, wailing, that's all going to be immediate. That's not something they wait till the great white throne judgment. No, they're not in the lake of fire yet, but they're in a place of torment from the very moment they die. So it happens then, or these people are living in the last days, so it could be they'll be there when the day of the Lord comes, and that will be a day of judgment too. That will be a day of judgment as well. So it's coming upon them. Now, why are the miseries coming upon these rich? Let's be very clear here. It's not because they are rich or they have riches. That's not the issue here. That's not the problem. There are many people in Scripture who were quite rich. Abraham had a lot, tons of crops and so forth, and cattle, and he had everything he needed. You know, he had a wealth and abundance. Job had a wealth and abundance. Now he lost it for a while, but then God restored it to him, beyond even what he had before. So there are rich people that can be used of God, and having riches or being rich is not the issue. It's where the heart is. That's the issue here, is where are the hearts of these who are rich? These who are described have hearts that are for the riches, for the wealth, for the treasures, for this earthly life, but not for God. They don't have hearts for God, and it leads them to act wickedly in a lot of other ways. When you have a heart for the things of the world and not a heart for God, then you're led to do all sorts of things. You fall, the scriptures in 1 Timothy says, you fall into all sorts of temptations and a snare that lead people to do all sorts of evil types of things. And so that's what we see. What's the first thing? Look at verse 2. James chapter 5, verse 2. He says that the first thing we see is that they were selfishly hoarding their worldly riches. Not just that they were rich, they were storing up for themselves riches. He says, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. The word heaped up means you've stored or you've gathered all together. You've hoarded. You've hoarded up all this treasure. And what happens to it? He says, well, you've got your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, or they are rusted. That's what happens. The rich that James describes here are like this foolish man in the parable. He built all these barns to hold all of his crops and so forth, and after he died, that very night, what happened to it? Who got it? I don't know, somebody, some kinfolk of his, I guess, got it. But, when you accumulate so much that you have to tear down your existing barns to build new ones, do you have more than enough? You do, don't you? What could he have done with that? Think of the good he could have done with all of that extra that he had done. He could have helped, so many people that were in need, and people like Lazarus. Why so much? Why do people need so much? I think it was Rockefeller. They asked one time, "How much is enough?" And his answer was, "A little more." He's probably one of the richest men who ever lived. He was a billionaire long before we even talked about billionaires. And yet he said, "What? How much is enough? Well, a little more." Is there ever a different answer? If he got a little more, what would he say? A little more. That's covetousness. Okay, that's the idea behind that. So, and you get all of these things, and it ends up not even used. These rich stored up the excess amounts of food and clothing and precious metals, and much of it was unused. And what happens to it? Well, the fine clothes that you've got, he says, they begin to they rot out, they're eaten by moths and so forth. The food that you store goes bad. Even the precious metals are so valuable and so forth, those things rust and tarnish. He says that's exactly what happens to these things. Jesus warned about that very thing in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Again, part of the Sermon on the Mount. He told the Jews, he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He says, those are temporary. Moth and rust can get to them. A thief can break in and steal it. It's temporary. It's not something that's going to last, not something meaningful. Lay up for yourselves instead treasures in heaven, spiritual treasures, because those things will last for eternity. Those things will last for eternity. For where your treasure is, says it again here, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These rich had their hearts set on worldly treasures, and that's all. So much so that they're wasted. And so, and they did this, interestingly enough, and he points it out to them, they did this living in the last days. So, you're living in the last days, two things that means. Number one, it's not going to last long. You don't have to worry about many years to come because many years are not coming. It's not going to be that long. And the other thing is, the very next thing that's going to happen is you're going to fall into the hands of the judge. God Himself is going to judge you. How are you going to be judged? They were not prepared for the future. They were living in the present and not prepared for the future. Now, what I'm talking about there is not their future on earth. I'm talking about their future after they die or after the Lord comes. They were simply not prepared for that at all. Go back with me to James 5. Look at verse 4. He says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now, these are people that are landowners. Okay, they've got fields, they've got crops and so forth, and they hire workers to come in. Now, most of the time, the workers who come in and work the fields, whether they do the mowing or the reaping or whatever they do, they're poor. They live from day to day. I mean, they need to make enough that day to feed their families and take care of their own physical needs. And so they're dependent on their employers paying them that day. After they do the work, paying them that very day. In fact, the law indicates that that's exactly what should be done. Look at Deuteronomy just real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this is very clearly laid out for Israel under the law. This is how they were to live. And they knew this. Look down at verse 14. God says to people of Israel, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether it's one of your brethren or one of the aliens, could be a Gentile even, who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor, and he has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you." So there's the guideline right there. It also mentions it, the same thing in the book of Leviticus. They were forbidden by law to do what they did, and yet they did it anyway. They defrauded their workers. They kept back their wages, maybe with the idea that I'll pay you later. I'll get to it and pay you later. They didn't need it later. They needed it now. And so they defrauded their laborers who mowed the fields. And it says that those wages that you didn't pay them, he says, those wages cry out as a testimony against you. He says the laborers who reaped your fields, their cries are a testimony against you to God that you have sinned, that you have done what is wrong. This cruel mistreatment of the poor, he says, it's not going to go unpunished. He says, "Well, the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, he hears those things." And this is the Lord of hosts. Okay? The Lord of hosts. What does that mean? I think it's talking about the Lord of hosts who is soon coming with an army into this world to judge and to make war against his enemies. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul describes this very situation as he writes to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks in verse 4 about the persecutions and tribulations that these believers at Thessalonica were enduring. Now, one of the things, they were being persecuted by their own countrymen. Believers in Jesus Christ at Thessalonica were being persecuted by their own countrymen. So this is a part of what he's talking about. But look at verse 5. He says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. You see, God's going to do the right thing. God's going to avenge those who have been mistreated by these rich, by these who are so covetous that they think they can get just a little more by squeezing it out of their laborers. That's what their intent was. Why would they do that? To get more money. They don't have enough already. They want more. So they squeeze it out of their laborers who certainly can't do it. He says, God's going to judge that. It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you in that way. Look at verse 7. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us. when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now again, this is not a reference to the rapture here. This is the second coming of Christ that Paul has in mind here. When He is revealed from heaven, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ with His mighty angels, with a host, a heavenly host of an angelic army who will come with Him when He comes back. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, He describes that very day, followed by the battle of Armageddon. Notice what He comes to do. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from, or literally, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's what's going to happen. The last days of the days leading up to the second coming of Christ, when He comes, He's going to judge. He says, and you are going to be the ones, part of that group, that's going to be judged in that day. You know, He told them back in James chapter 5, He says it will eat your flesh like fire. And I think that will be a literal judgment that they'll have to go through when those days come. Go back to James 5. Look with me at verse 5. He says, the third thing is these people, the lifestyle that they lived was very, very indulgent, self-indulgent. He says in verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. The word pleasure, those are very similar words. They're synonyms almost. But the first word, pleasure, means you have lived kind of a soft and very luxurious lifestyle. I mean, you've just had such a soft life. There's not any hard work involved in it at all. It's just, you're just kind of living it up, you know, luxurious living. It's like the rich man. And the story of rich man and Lazarus. The rich man dressed himself in purple and fine linen. Okay? Purple was a very expensive, material, and dyed purple was very expensive. Fine linen was very expensive. It says he fared sumptuously. And that word means basically he had a feast. Every meal, every day was a feast. He had the finest foods and he feasted. He lived a luxurious life, a soft life. But it's also a life of absolute extravagance. The second word, luxury, means extravagance or wantonness. A life of total self-indulgence and, for the most part, waste. I mean, to live and feast, every meal is a feast every day. You'd think you'd get tired of that, if nothing else. But that's just a waste to eat that much. The guy must have been huge. I mean, thinking about it, he must have been a huge individual to do that. He says, what happens to all of that? He says, the rich man went into Hades. He lost it all. The clothing, the meals, the riches was all gone now. All he was left was the misery. And he says, and that's what he says, you've lived in luxury on the earth. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. It's an interesting expression that he uses there. We talk about serving the fatted calf. You know the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came home, the father killed the fatted calf. Why do they call it the fatted calf? Because what do? When you're leading up to this big feast and the calf is going to be the main course, you feed him luxuriously. He gets all the best foods and fattening him up so that he provides a good feast. He says, the rich don't know it, but that's basically what they're doing. They're being fattened up. They're fattening up their hearts with worldliness and ungodliness. And they're preparing themselves and they don't understand it and they don't think it. They don't see themselves as the fatted calf, but they prepare for a day of slaughter. I mean, again, we don't like to talk about these types of things, but this is a warning. We need warnings from Scripture. And so James has given a warning to these, and I think these are unbelievers we're talking about here. These are clearly unbelievers that are involved here. But he's given them a warning about what's going to happen to them, what's going to happen when Judgment Day comes. You know, you have to think about this when we think about riches. Everything we have, where does it come from? If you've got any money, if you've got any possessions, home, investments or anything like that, where did you get it? It all comes from God, is it not? It all belongs to Him. You know, heaven and earth, it all belongs to Him. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. We used to sing that old chorus. It all belongs to Him. It's given unto us. What do we become? Jesus talks about it over and over again. We're stewards. We're stewards. We're managers for what belongs to God. He gives it to us, enables us to have these things, but He expects us to use those things that He has given us for his service and for his glory, and to help those who are in need, to help others. These people who are rich in worldly possessions could have used these things in a wise way, could have used these things as faithful stewards, but they didn't. They didn't. They hoarded it all. And if you fail in this stewardship, you're going to give an answer for it. When this life is over, you're going to give an answer to God for that stewardship and how you've lived your life. The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man gave an account, and he suffered the torment of Hades because of it. He says, go with me to the last thing, verse 6. James 5, 6 says, you have condemned, you have murdered the just, he who does not resist you. Now this goes even farther, and the just here, some believe this is a reference specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is called the just one, and that's certainly a possibility. They did do those very things to him. But I think it just means those who are righteous, those who are believers. If those who are believers in Jesus Christ are oppressed oftentimes by the rich. In fact, James alludes to it back in James chapter 2, verse 6. He says, do not the rich oppose you and drag you into court. Well, here's exactly what he's saying. You have brought charges against, you have judged and condemned, you have murdered in the courts, in a sense, those who are just and righteous because they're believers in Jesus Christ. And they didn't resist you. They didn't stand in opposition to you. Think about how many times we see that. They've lied to do that. They've brought false witness against these people. They did it with Jesus. They did it with Stephen. They did it with the 12 apostles. They do it with people, you know, even still today we see it. And James is telling them, he says, you've done this. And why again will they do it? Probably for more riches. I mean, what drives them? The only thing that seems to drive them a lot is the accumulation of more wealth, more riches, more power. All those things is what they wanted. So oppression of the righteous as well. These rich like this, who are so covetous of worldly riches that they're led into all these forms of evil, James warns them that their future, as unbelievers, there are miseries that are coming upon them that belong to them. Now, since James is writing this letter, if you read this letter, we studied it, he's writing primarily here to believing Israelites. He's saying, why bring up this warning about the rich that are unsaved? And that's a good question. I think it serves as a warning to believers as well. What he said about the rich serves as a warning. Look with me in the 73rd Psalm for just a second. Psalm 73. Psalm written by Asaph, a Levite. But this whole psalm deals with the issue, and it illustrates how your faith in God can be affected by self-pity and by envy of others. Okay? For instance, look with me at verse 2. Psalm 73, verse 2. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he looked around and he says, look at what I see in this world. Look at everybody I see around me. And they're prospering. The wicked are prospering. Why is their business going so well? Why is their family healthy? Why are all these good things happening to them? And he says, my feet almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped when I saw these things. Just read just briefly, verse 4. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. He goes on and on. List all the things that they have. But look with me down at verse 16. He says, but when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until, he says, I went into the sanctuary of God and then I understood their end. See, I looked at what their life on earth was like and it looked like they had everything they wanted. They had more than enough. They didn't have any trouble like I do. He says, I was envious of that and I pitied myself that I was having to go through these things. He says, and I almost stumbled until I went into the sanctuary of God. And I considered, what's going to happen to him in the end? The miseries that's going to come upon him. You see, sometimes we need that warning. We need that warning. And I think that's why James is giving. He wants these believing Israelites who might be led to envy the rich and the prosperous of this world to understand it's all going to come to nothing but misery and wretchedness and calamity and disaster and trouble. You know, the Apostle Paul does the same warning for us. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is a warning that's applicable to believers today, because Paul describes the same situation, I believe. Look with me at verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. He says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." That's exactly what we read in James 5. These men who loved riches so much and desired to be rich fell into all these temptations of things that they did. That's why we see them defrauding their workers and opposing the just and so forth and so on. He says that you set yourself up for all sorts of things. For verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith," away from the faith, "and their greediness, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Again, this is not a warning against those who are rich or have riches. That's not the issue. What is it? Those who desire to be rich, those who love riches, this is what you set yourself up for. And so Paul warns. Having riches is not the problem. Being rich, look at verse 17. Paul told Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be haughty, not to be proud or boastful, not to trust in uncertain riches, which might be moth-eaten or rusted or corrupted or rotten." He says, "But to trust instead in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." If you have rich things in your life, God's given you those things to enjoy. God's given you those things and made you a steward of those things to use in your life. Don't trust in them. Don't boast about them. They came from God. He says, notice what he says in verse 18, "Let them do good. Let the rich do good, that they may be rich in good works." Not just rich in physical material things, but rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share. That's good stewardship of what God has given us. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Not for right now. Not so I can live on this earth many years and have a good soft life and a good comfortable life the rest of my life. Because you know how long that's going to be. But no, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on what? Eternal life. That you may grasp the importance of an eternal viewpoint of things. Not a temporary thing, but an eternal viewpoint. You see, we need warnings like this as well. Those believers that James writes to, they needed this warning. That they not get caught up in this type of sin or sins themselves. That they not leave themselves open to these types of things. And we can take the application from that as well. If God has blessed you with riches or an abundance in this life, you know, He's giving those things to enjoy, yes, but to use them in His service and for His glory and to help others. And that's where you store up a foundation for eternity. Lay up for yourselves treasures not on earth, but treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to spend time in Your Word and take the warning that's given here and heed the very strong negative thing that's going to happen to those who don't have a heart for You at all, that have a heart for the things of the world, the possessions and the treasures of earth, but don't have a heart for You and don't have a heart for others. We just pray, Father, we'll learn from this as we go from this place and live our lives day by day. We just pray that You'll help us to have a heart of love and kindness and generosity and sharing of what You've blessed us with to reach out and to touch others. We thank You, Father, for the wonderful hope that we have of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the rich treasures we have, already being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. May we keep this ever in mind. May we live each day's life, Father, with eternity's values in view, that we may serve You as You would have us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.